Welcome to Bethel Baptist Church. If you're visiting with us for the first time today, please take a moment to fill out the tab on your bulletin and drop it in the collection plate. Pastor Otero would like to send you a thank you note for worshiping with us today. We are pleased to have with us today missionary Carl Knott visiting us from Seville, Spain, and we are grateful that by God's grace we are able to support the Knotts prayerfully and financially in bringing the gospel in Spain. Our brother Carl will be bringing the message today. We're also very grateful to see all, not new faces, but familiar faces, former members and others that have returned here to celebrate with us the 25th anniversary. And so when I say former members, we're all members of the one body, but specifically us, Bethel Baptist Church. Thank you very much. You've made it a wonderful celebration. We will have our fellowship luncheon directly following this service. Everyone is invited for good food and fellowship. Following this luncheon, there will be a service, as usual, at 2 o'clock at Pacific Hills Manor, and Pastor Tomlinson will be presiding. And please note in your bulletin that all other activities normally scheduled for Sunday afternoon are canceled. You may also refer to the insert in your bulletin for activities scheduled this coming week and next Sunday. We will be singing. Let me first read the scripture of the month, which is printed in your bulletin, and which is from Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise him. Now we will be singing the first stanza only of the hymns this morning. So let us begin our worship with hymn number 40, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Let's continue our worship with hymn number 442, Praise Him, Praise Him. Please stand now as we sing hymn number 449, To God Be the Glory.
Please remain standing for prayer. Now for the ushers, please bring the chairs on the back inside. I talked to the fire department. Don't worry about it. Bring it in because there's no more seating capacity. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you. Moses said, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And let the beauty of the Lord be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands. Establish thou it. Thank you, Lord, that for 25 years we labor with our imperfections and with our shortcomings, that you overrule them and glorify yourself. Thank you, Lord. Now bless us today as we continue in celebration of these 25 years of your presence among us and among the airways and among many other means where we proclaim the word of God. Father, we always pray for the missionaries, and we want to do it again. For Fred and Carol Lewis, Carl and Ruth Knott, Eusebio and Marisa Perez, David and Dennis Rode, Giovanni and Barbara Vendano, Martha Peretti, Dante and Maruja Rabines, Jose and Diane Avila, the South Valley Pregnancy Care Center, the Christian Athletic Association, and Daniel and Miriam Lacey. Thank you, Lord, that you allow us to support them, not only to pray, but financially. Thank you, Father. And above all, Lord, thank you that your people here at Bethel love you. And because they love you, they give. So bless the offering and bless the giver. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him,
hail Him,
highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name.
Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children.
In His arms He carries them all day long.
Praise Him, praise Him.
To tell of His excellent greatness.
Praise Him.
Our blessed Redeemer, for our sins He suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, Jesus the Crucified.
Sound His praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows, love and peace.
his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever a joyful song.
Take your Bibles now and turn to Paul's epistle, Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. If you're using the Bible provided in the pew, please turn to page 1252. We will be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 47 through 58. Will you please stand now for the reading of God's Word? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 47 through 58. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Blessed is the word of God. Will you please be seated?
For more than 9 months, our committees were planning this celebration. Yesterday was a remarkable celebration, and today also. And we were thinking on the speaker for our celebration. Well, 23 years ago, Brother Carroll and his wife came to a family radio school of the Bible in Alameda when we have a physical school. I taught Hebrew, another person taught Greek, and Raquel taught Spanish. And our brother from the Plymouth Brethren Church in San Leandro wanted to go to Spain, and they were very faithful and very smart to learn quickly the language to the point that today they write books in Spanish. So I thought, he knows us, because for 21 years we adopted him as our missionary, first in Huasca and now in Seville. So brother, we love you. May the Lord bless you as you share the word of God with us.
Thank you for inviting me. Now, I know Ruth and I, my wife, she would love to be here. She sends her greetings. Ruth and I know that you love us, but we don't know if you know how much we love you and how much we thank God for you. And I don't know if you know it, but there in that little church in Seville, every Thursday night, we have prayer meeting on Thursday night, we pray for the people here in Morgan Hill. We thank God for the believers here at Bethel Baptist Church, for your testimony and all the encouragement you've given us over the years. So just have a big hug from everybody there in the church in Seville. Now let's open the scriptures this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I just want to read a verse before we go to the scripture that was read already in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Yesterday, we looked back at 25 years of labor and of God's faithfulness. Today, we're going to look forward and look in the other direction. We're going to look at the challenge that lies ahead in the future. And I want to speak with you this morning and give you this challenge from the Word of God. It's something that has touched my own heart many times about the practical effects of believing in the resurrection. Now let's read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. 8 to 10 we'll read. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning, as we come with hearts full of thanksgiving for the Lord Jesus Christ, and for all that he has done for us at the cross at Calvary, for his death for us there, for his resurrection, for his place there at the right hand of the majesty on high, waiting until his enemies become his footstool. We give thanks for him. Our hearts are fixed on him. We long for that day when we will see him face to face and be able to worship and praise him with all the multitude, all the heavenly hosts, all the redeemed and the angels. What a day it will be. And we ask now as we look into your word, Heavenly Father, that we would be guided by the Holy Spirit and that he would have complete liberty to touch each of our hearts in a way that pleases you. And so we want to open our hearts to your word and to the ministry of your Spirit in each of our lives. And we ask that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified here today, for we pray it in his own blessed name. Amen. Amen. The Thessalonian people heard for the first time about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ through the visit and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It was a new message to them. It was not something that they were accustomed to hearing. You read in verse 10, it says, you turn to God from idols. That's all the people had in Thessalonica before. They had their idols. They had their pagan religion. And when Paul went to preach the gospel, when he was sent by Christ, the Lord, because the Lord of the harvest sends forth the laborers into his harvest, when he was sent to preach the gospel and he preached there, he didn't preach to them about culture. He didn't preach to them about sociology. He didn't preach to them about politics or psychology. He preached to them about Jesus Christ. As he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, over and over again he mentions it through the Word of God. But he spoke to them about one thing. He said, I determined to know nothing among you, no other thing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is the message that Paul preached as he went to Thessalonica. You can read about it in Acts chapter 17. But now as he speaks to the Thessalonians, he's writing a letter to them, and he's encouraging them as they begin to go through trials and tribulations and persecution because of their faith. And he doesn't want them to forget what is set before them. And so he says to them in verse 9, "You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait." These are the two things that every Christian is doing. First of all, we're serving the living and the true God, and we're waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You know, pretty soon, the end of this month, they're going to have, they have what you know here as Halloween. And I don't know if all of you know it or not, but Halloween is a pagan holiday, a pagan feast that is celebrated in many countries as the Day of the Dead. Not just the end of October, but the beginning, the first 2 days of November, the day of the of all the dead, and then the day of the saints. And but they're talking about people who have died. And in some countries, they make plates of food, and they take them into the cemetery, and they put them beside the sepulchers, and they leave it there overnight for the dead people to eat. They prepare them their favorite food, and they take it to them. These customs come from way back in the times of Egypt. Nobody goes into the cemeteries, though, and sits down on a chair to wait for the dead people to rise up from the grave. Oh, maybe in some horror movie. But nobody does that because they don't expect to see them again. To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. When we talk about our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about hope in someone who died but who rose again. And the practical effect of the resurrection is something that I, as I look around in Christendom and Christianity, and as I look around in the evangelical movement today, I wonder how many of us really give a lot of thought to what it means that we believe, first of all, in the resurrection of Christ, that he has been raised from the dead, and second, the fact that we are identified with him in his resurrection. He says here, "You're waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead." Now we're going to go to the book of Colossians before we come to Corinthians, and we're going to read another text. Colossians, just a little ways back, and chapter 3. Listen to how he speaks to the Colossian believers with reference to the resurrection. The resurrection was not just a doctrine that you wrote down on the creed of the church, you know, or the doctrinal position of the church. It was something that was intended to have a practical effect on our lives. He says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," he's talking about the resurrection. But now he's talking about resurrected Christians. He's talking about our position. We are so identified with Christ that the life we have in him is the resurrection life, and we're seen identified with the risen Christ. "If you then be risen with Christ," he says, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." This is only for people who are resurrected. He says, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." And he's speaking to the Colossian people here about the practical effect of the resurrection, as he was speaking to the Thessalonians about the effect of the resurrection on their hope that they should live and serve the Lord and wait for him because he rose from the dead and he's coming back. And he says to them here, to the saints in Colossae, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." You know, when I was growing up, I used to hear the old preachers say over and over again one little phrase, and it stuck in my mind. Maybe you've heard it. They used to say, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." I don't have it written down anywhere. I heard it so many times, it was written with an indelible pen in my memory. And I might have forgotten a lot of other things since my childhood, but that one thought has come back and governed my life, my actions, my choices, my priorities, over and over again. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When I was in my first year in the Air Force, I got a call one evening We were down at pilot instructor training down in San Antonio, Texas. And I got a call, and it was my mother. It was a very late hour, and she was crying. And she says, "Sit down. I have something terrible to tell you." And I thought, what on earth is going on? So I sat down, and she said, "Your brother has been killed in a car accident." I'll never forget that phone call. It was an awful thing. He was buried the day before his 21st birthday. I have buried and attended funerals of people that are younger than a lot of the people who are here today. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Nobody guaranteed you 60 years. Nobody guaranteed you 40 years. Nobody guaranteed you any number of years. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. And as I stood there before that casket and wept and thought about my brother, my thoughts turned away from him after a while. I couldn't eat for several days for the remorse I felt. And my thoughts began to turn away from him and to myself. I was a new Christian. I'd been saved for less than a year. This was 1975. I grew up in a Christian home. I heard the gospel from my mother, from my grandmother. They took us to camp. We did everything you were supposed to do. They did everything they were supposed to do with us. I was just hard-headed. I didn't get saved until I was 24 years old. And there I was, standing before the casket of my brother. And I thought this. Suppose that had been me. I'm 24 years old. If I had died today, I'm a believer. By the grace of God, I would have gone to heaven. And for 24 years of life that God had given me, I have nothing to give him back. Nothing. And then the saying of the old preachers began to come back to my mind. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. How fragile life is. 'Twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when Paul speaks to the Colossians, when Paul speaks to the Thessalonians, he's reminding them about the best way to use a life. Now, yesterday we thought about these last 25 years, and we thought about all the work that has been done. And we thank God for every one of you and your faithful labors here at Bethel Baptist Church. We thank God for his faithfulness, and we said, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. But let us remember, from now until the time when the Lord comes, or from now until the time when our lives are past, we have a great opportunity in front of us, and we dare not throw it away. We dare not coast into the future resting on what we've done in the past. God has been faithful, and God will be faithful and give strength and blessing in the future if we trust him and if we consecrate ourselves to him and labor for him. This is what he says to the Colossians. Listen, if the apostles had gone in and other believers, Paul went to Thessalonica. He didn't go to Colossae. He hadn't met them personally, but other people had gone there and labored. Somebody had been and preached the gospel. Somebody had established the church. And you would think at that point they would say, well, thank God, now the church is established. Now we'll just wait for the Lord to come and take us all home to heaven. But the apostles never taught that way. The apostles thanked God for what he had done, but they taught the people the need to serve the Lord, the need to give their lives and their selves in service, and wherever they might be, whatever their station might be in life, to serve the Lord. You can serve the Lord in repairing shoes. There was a man who sold shoes, who was a traveling shoe salesman. That was his job. And he witnessed to a man one day, and that man got saved, and that man went on to preach the gospel. And you know what that man's name was? Dwight L. Moody. He got saved by a traveling shoe salesman who witnessed to him. That man sold shoes to make a living, but his purpose in life was to preach Christ. I don't know what your job is. I don't know what your particular station in life is, but I'll tell you this, whatever it is, you have a purpose greater than making money to pay the bills. Thank God for that. And use that to witness for him. But God has called us, as he says to the Colossians here, he has called us to seek the things that are above, to set our affections on the things that are above. In the Lord's teachings to his disciples, in Matthew chapter 6, he said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust do corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's what the Lord said. And what did Paul say? Set your affections on things above. You know, this is one of the great hindrances why many people who otherwise might be effective in serving the Lord and witnessing for him, they'd be a blessing right where they are in life if their lives were just dedicated to the Lord. But they are so caught up and so surrounded by thoughts and concerns about things of this world. Just that. What we will eat and what we will drink and what we will wear and what we will have and how much we will have when we retire. And that's all some people think about. That's the only future some people think about. Paul said, set your affection on things above. A person whose affections are on things above has his affections on Christ, has his affections on the kingdom of God, and is able to serve God here, as Paul said to the Thessalonians. You were saved. Why? You were not saved just to go to meetings on Sunday. You are saved to serve God. He said to all the Thessalonians, to serve God and to wait for his Son from heaven. This is our opportunity in this life. Only one life. 'Twill soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. And so Paul speaks to the Colossians in the same way that he spoke to the Thessalonians. And he warns them about the danger of having their affections set on things down on this earth. Why? Because a person whose affections are caught up and tangled up in this world cannot serve God effectively. Now, if I were the devil, the last time I looked, I'm not. But I don't know if anyone here disagrees. If you do, do it in private. If I were the devil, one way I would distract and ruin the testimony and the force of a church would be, I don't think I could tempt a lot of people to fall into open sin, but I would distract them away with things that are legitimate but not eternally important. I would get their lives so tangled up and so occupied with things that have no eternal importance that they would have no time or energy or interest anymore in serving God. And I would just leave them there. That's a trap. That is one of Satan's great traps, one of the great uses that he makes of the world. And that's what he would do in the future if he's able to do it. And that's why Paul said to the Colossians, and that's why he says to the Thessalonians to wait for his Son from heaven. To the Colossians, set your affections on things above. And this is what God would say to us this morning. In his word, he would apply this to us, that we might remember this and set our affections on things above. Is there someone here today who might be in danger of becoming entangled in the affairs of this life? Someone whose pursuits might simply be the same as their unsaved neighbor, except for the fact that on Sunday morning they go to church and their unsaved neighbor doesn't. Is that the only difference between us and them? Set your affections on things above. John the Apostle said it in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Someone who's a friend of mine said, as far as he was concerned, what he could see looking at Christianity today, those verses might as well not even be in the Bible. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You say after you read a verse like that, well, let's see now, what long, difficult words are there to understand in this verse? Love not the world. Which part of love not the world did you not understand? But we have a difficulty with this, don't we? Because we find our tendency is to look in the horizontal and not in the vertical. And that's why he said to serve God and to wait for his son. And he says where he is. To wait for his son from heaven, he says. Look up, lift up your eyes, look up. You are a heaven-bound people. He says it here in Colossians. He says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. The pilgrim life, the pilgrim mentality. We're just passing through here. We used to sing a lot of choruses and hymns like that. I don't know if you still do. They've disappeared in a lot of places. A lot of places are just reduced to what we call singing the 7-Eleven choruses. You know about those? Seven words repeated 11 times. I feel good when I praise Jesus. What is that? We used to sing, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Heaven is my home. Way beyond the blue. The angels beckon me through heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Who sings that anymore? Oh, those are all in there. You look in the hymn book. There are hymns like that in there, and choruses like that in there. But they've been forgotten. Because increasingly, we cede to the temptations that are around us in the world to get our eyes off of heaven and onto the world. We have our eyes more on our earthly bank account than we do our heavenly bank account. There's an account there. There's an account there. He says, set your affections on things above. James said the same thing in his epistle. James 4, verse 4, he said, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now that's what we call in Spanish, we say, esto es sin medias tintas. Sin punto medio. It means there's not any gray in the middle there. It's black and white. Friendship with the world, enmity with God. Enmity means you become an enemy by being a friend with the world. So choose your friends carefully. Choose your friends carefully. And choose where you, what you're going to invest your life into, your energy into, what you're going to give your heart and your soul and your affections to. It would be a shame to put them on the things that won't matter in eternity. You have an opportunity here in this community to continue into the future until the Lord comes, giving a strong testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll warn you, as your friend and someone who loves you, you can't do it if you get your eyes off of the Lord in glory. You can't do it if you take your eyes off of Him. The Lord Jesus Christ in glory, seated there at the Father's right hand, is the key to everything in the Christian life. Not only the key to our salvation, He is our motivation and the key to our daily living the Christian life. He's the key to our witness. He's the key to our Bible study. He's the key to everything. If you take Christ out, you don't have anything. Christianity collapses. And He says, set your affections on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. What a blessed hope we have. He says, when He appears, you will appear with Him in glory. So behave like it, is the implication. And now we want to come to 1 Corinthians, which, no, I had not forgotten. Oh, we could continue where we are, but we might as well, since everyone is waiting and wondering what this has to do with what we're talking about. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 is the verse we want to think about. And he's been, 1 Corinthians 15, he's been explaining the resurrection. The importance of the resurrection. And he's speaking about the resurrection of Christ primarily. He occupies himself with this in this great chapter, this key chapter in the Bible on the resurrection. But you notice when he comes down to the last part of the chapter, he begins to speak about how we are going to be resurrected. Because Christ rose from the dead, we are going to raise from the dead. And we are going to put on immortality. It's not going to be a space suit. God is going to change our nature so that we're able to live in glory and immortality with Him. And He says, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. And in that light, our resurrection after Christ's resurrection, he's speaking about the resurrection now. He comes to verse 58. You can't understand a verse like verse 58 if you don't take it in its context. This is one of the very important things about Bible study. What goes before and what comes after the verse that you're reading. And here he says, therefore. Whenever you see therefore, you ask what it's there for. And you go back to the verses before, because therefore is a word that means in conclusion. or taking into account the things that we have said, or getting to the point. The point I've been trying to make is, he says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, in just the few minutes that we have left, I want you to think with me about that. This is a challenge that the Apostle Paul gave. We saw what he said to the Thessalonians. We saw what he said to the Colossians. And now we see what he says to the Corinthians. The challenge he gave to them concerning the future. Paul had gone there and preached the gospel, and he had been steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But it wasn't enough just for one man to be that. He looked to the entire Corinthian church, just as God, through the Holy Spirit, using his word in our lives today, wants to look at the entire Bethel Baptist Church, at every single person who's a believer in Jesus Christ gathered here today. He wants to say this to you concerning the future, and I include myself. And he says to us, because we are believers in the resurrected Christ, and because we hope and wait for the resurrection, and we know that there is a future for us in heaven with him, therefore, what should we do now? What should we do? He says, be steadfast, be unmovable, and be always abounding. If Bethel Baptist Church is going to have as wonderful and blessed a future as it has had for 25 years, we need to take heed to these verses. And I know you want to, and I know many of you already know these verses, but even for you, it'll be a good reminder. The first thing he says is, be steadfast. In the Old Testament, we read in Psalm 78 about the nation of Israel, how God led them out of the land of Egypt, but then he has these words to say about them. Their heart was not right, neither were they steadfast in their covenant with him. And Paul knows that. If you're just carried along in the emotion of a moment, in the friendship and the good company that you're in, and your heart is not steadfast with God, then something will come along to trip you up and to turn you away. And he says, be steadfast. And he's talking, first of all, about being steadfast in your heart. When he spoke about these people, the children of Israel, in Psalm 78, he was really speaking about the ones who were just the followers along. They weren't the real believers. There were a lot of people in the nation of Israel who weren't saved, who weren't true believers. They were delivered physically from Egypt. And they came out, and they came with Moses, and they went through the Red Sea. And they saw all the wonderful signs and wonders that God did, the plagues on the Egyptians. They saw the glory, but a lot of them never believed, and you soon find that out. So you go through the book of Exodus, you go through the book of Numbers. We call it a voyage of discovery. And they go through the desert, and they find out who God is, and they find out who they are and what's in their heart. And so the first thing God looks for in us is this, steadfastness of heart. What does it mean to be steadfast? It means to be dependable, firm, steady. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9 says that the devil will try to come in, and we saw that yesterday, and ruin the church. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And who are the ones that he's going to get? The ones that stray from the flock. The ones who are not steadfast in their devotion to the Lord. Be steadfast, he says. Paul, in Acts chapter 20, when he spoke to the Ephesian elders, what did he have to say to them? As he left the church of Ephesus, he turned them over and he says, I commend you to the grace of God and to his word, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among the sanctified. But he prayed for them and he warned them, didn't he? Trouble will come in from outside. Trouble may come in from right in the middle of your own midst. And he warned them. He said, watch and be sober and vigilant. Watch and pray. Which is another way of calling us to steadfastness. Stand fast. Hold the line. Stay the course. This is what he's speaking of when he says be steadfast. And of course, to do that, we have to be anchored in Christ, don't we? Each individual, every single one of us needs to be anchored personally in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though most of us here today are believers in him, there might be someone here today who's not sure about that. There might be someone here today who can't say for certain that if they were to die today, they would go to heaven. They don't know that for sure. If your soul is not anchored in Christ, then you have nothing to hold you and to keep you in the storms of life and that great storm that's coming upon this earth in the tribulation and that great storm in eternity and that place of eternal punishment. You have no anchor. You have no link to heaven and nothing to hold you secure there. And so the first thing you need is that commitment. And I just put that in as a word of friendly advice to anyone who might not be sure. Don't let this day pass without being sure that the anchor of your soul in eternity is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the only one who can give you that. Paul says to Corinthians, be unmovable. He worried about this. Unmovable. He worried about it, I say. I don't use the word in the carnal sense of worry. I mean, he was concerned for them. He was concerned for the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, when he spoke to them, he said that we be not as children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You see, that's the idea when he says that, be unmovable. It means to be well grounded and to be deeply rooted. And one of the things as I come to know the testimony of the church here that I give thanks for is I see how much you study the scriptures and how much you are encouraged to study the scriptures. Even the children yesterday when they gave their little program, I was so impressed by the things that they said. And I thought, boy, I hope all the adults are paying attention. And I hope these children that have learned these things will not forget them or abandon them as they grow older. Because to be steadfast and to be unmovable, one has to be anchored in Christ and one has to be anchored in the Word of God. You have to know the Scriptures. We live in a country today that was founded on Christian principles in one way or another way back when. We're not going to debate how much. But the point is, those principles have long been forgotten. They are lost, and a whole generation has raised up today that doesn't even know anything about the Bible. People don't know the difference between David and Goliath. They don't know the difference between Moses and Abraham. They don't know who Noah was or what an ark is. They don't know anything about what we used to call, Historia Sagrada, sacred history. They don't know anything about that anymore. And it's so easy for us to spend all of our time listening and reading and being entertained by the things that are in the world around us. There's so much to watch on television. There's so much to look at on internet. There's so much to listen to on the radio. There's so many things to study, so many clubs, so many hobbies, so many things that you could do. And a lot of that stuff might not be bad. But I'll tell you one thing about all of that stuff. It's not going to make it into eternity. And a person who wants to be immovable, who wants to be anchored firm and sound and secure in the Word of God, is going to have to spend time and make the sacrifice to study the Scriptures. A young man listened to an older man preaching the Word of God at a conference, and he went up to him after the end of the conference, and he said, "Brother, I would give everything I have. I would give my life to know the Bible like you do." And the older man looked at the young man and he said, "Would you now?" He said, "That's exactly what I gave." You can't have a good knowledge of the Bible and a good knowledge of everything else that's going on in the world today. All the clubs and all the societies and all the activities and all the hobbies and all the sports and all the philosophy and all the education, all the entertainment. You're going to have to give something up. You want to be an unmovable Christian, firm and usable by God in the future for His glory? You're going to have to give something up. You cannot have the world, we say in Spanish. You can't walk with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. You have to make a choice. And God uses people who want to be, who love His Son, are steadfast in Him, and who want to be unmovable, who want to be firm and grounded in the Word of God, not changeable with the winds of doctrine. And boy, they are blowing. They are blowing. They're blowing in Spain. In Spain, they have a saying, America sneezes and Spain catches the cold. America estornuda y los españoles cogen el resfriado. This is what they say. The winds of doctrine are blowing. The change. Some of you don't know that. You're too young to know it. Say, "Oh, here we go again with the old people know more than the young people sermon." No, I'm not saying that, but I want you to listen to this. What you need is perspective. And if you don't know anything about the history of Christianity, if you don't know anything about the history, the recent history, in the last 20 or 30 or 40 years, the changes that have come and the fights and the conflicts that have been in the churches in North America and other places, then you have no perspective for the position that you are in today. And to leave you in charge of the Lord's work without any perspective would be like leaving somebody in charge of a shop who doesn't know the price of anything in there. He'd give away the whole store because none of it has any value to him. Now, when I say leave you, I'm not speaking to anyone personally. It's a rhetorical you. You know what I mean? God wants us to be unmovable in His Word, but we have to know it. You have to read the Bible. You know, I read the Bible 6 times before I ever got saved. I'm not bragging. I'm confessing my denseness. 6 times from cover to cover. They told me when I was growing up, it's a good thing to read the Bible through in a year. 2 chapters in the morning, 2 chapters in the evening. You start in January and you finish sometime in November. I like the other plan that was given the other day better. But I did that. I didn't know what else to do, so I did it. 6 times before I ever got saved. I talk to Christians around the world in places that I go to preach and visit. And I find people who say they have been Christians for years and they have never read the Bible through. There are books in the Bible that they have never read. They've never started at Genesis and read all the way through. And I just, what is going on? I read it 6 times before I ever got saved. How can we be unmovable if we don't know the Word of God? And finally, he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding. That means growing. And this is the great challenge for us, isn't it? I thank God for the testimony of Bethel Baptist Church. I thank God for the enthusiasm with which you serve Him. But I'll tell you this. Now, don't take this the wrong way. It's not enough. What do I mean by that? Because he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That means growing more and more. Paul used those words when he spoke to the Thessalonians. He told them that they had brotherly love and that they walked in a way that pleased God. But he said, abound more and more in it. It's like saying, keep going, keep going. You're not at the finish line yet. Keep going. Abound, he says. Matthew 24, when our Lord tells us about the last days, he says, because of the iniquity of those times, the love of many will wax cold. And it's easy to become cold and hard-hearted when we look at everything that's going on in the world around us today. But if you keep your eyes on Christ, if you're steadfast in Him, and you're rooted and grounded in the Word of God, then you can be growing, growing, serving the Lord. What is there to do? Well, there's plenty of evangelism to do. There are plenty of souls that are not saved. Or is this everybody who lives in Morgan Hill? There's plenty of discipleship to be done, and one man can't do it all. Plenty of people to be discipled. What about godly homes? What about godliness in the home? There's plenty of work for mom and dad to do, raising those children for the Lord. Or do you think the public schools will raise them for God? When I was growing up in the 3rd grade, our teacher made us stand up. After we said the Pledge of Allegiance, we had to recite the first psalm. That was in public school, but that doesn't happen anymore. Godly homes, Christ-honoring churches, the future is in your hands, humanly speaking. Now, the future we know is in God's hands, but there are things that God will not do that He's given us to do, and those things are in your hands. To be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He says here, why? Because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See, we're not called to improve the world. We're called to serve Christ, to honor Him, to serve His purposes in this world, and to know that one day, because the Lord has resurrected, because He lives, because He's coming to resurrect us and to take us up to be with Him in glory, and there we're going to receive the reward. And your labor is not in vain, because only what's done for Christ will last. In 1 Corinthians 3, he says, if any man's labor remain, he shall receive a reward. Do you get that? He shall receive a reward. It's not in vain. It doesn't matter if people don't notice you down here. Take note of this, that the Lord is watching and the Lord notices, and the Lord is not any man's debtor. He's not any man's debtor. One day, all service and faithfulness for him will be rewarded. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And the Lord Jesus said in Revelation 22:12, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." When the Lord comes, may his reward be given out abundantly to everybody at Bethel Baptist Church. This is my prayer. Think of his coming. You're going to see him. Think of his reward that he wants to give. And those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And determine right now that God helping you by his grace, you're going to be that kind of servant for him until he come. Because only one life will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. Amen.
Thank you so much, brother, for your challenge and for the scripture. 25 years is a long time, and it was a hard work and full of unexpected surprises. But God was faithful. God is faithful, and He will be faithful. Thank you for the challenge. We will pray for your ministry there in Spain. From time to time, I get books our brother translates and put on in Spanish, and they are good. And he just told me yesterday, one of the authors that he translated is 90 years old, Brother McDowell. Brother McDowell is one attorney who wrote many books in defense of the presence of God. And we are so glad that we can work to the very end of our life and not just for a while. 25 years, just tiny little. I'm looking forward to serve you another 25 years. All right? And added more partners into the ministry, like Brother Tom, like Brother Thompson, who is so wonderful. A partner that you put your shoulder on. A partner that you can trust with all your heart, knows that there will be no harm. And what you say about the church is what my burden is, that the church changes little by little, without knowing, into an image of a theater. And may God protect us. That's what I look for, our board of elders who are very old and will not allow this to happen. Thank you. And they will have the young ones and the board of elders who learn from the older one, so that it will never happen. May God help us that never happen, that we keep the straight line on the Word of God and on the praise of God. Thank you again. Thank you for your presence. Some of you are friends for all time from me. Will you stand, please, for the benediction? And I want to announce, and our brother will come and pray. We have a nice barbecue for you today. There will be no services, only the 2 o'clock service, and then no three, no five. And how blessed we are to have all of you here. Father, we hear your word today. And each of us, I tell, hear the challenge. Thank you, Lord, that we love you. Thank you that you put in us a tremendous love for your word. But still, Father, we are on the flesh. And so we pray that you help us and cause us to follow you with faithfulness and with a straight mind to honor you all the way. Thank you that you put missionaries in our line. They are doing the same. Help us to help them to do the ministry as well. Bless us as we fellowship during the luncheon, and may your presence and your life be seen in our life. In Jesus we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.